So, did you know that fall is the favorite season for most Americans? Spring is a very close second. Typically, the respondents, not typically, statistically, the respondents for those in the 55 plus category love spring. And then it's the rest of the population that likes fall better. But because there's more of us, we like fall and we win. So, fall is about, I think it's, even though there's, four seasons, and so it should be 25, 25, 25, 25, except nobody really likes winter. Who likes winter? You like Christmas. Come on. And skiing. All right. But it's about 36, 37% fall, about 33% spring, about 25% summer, and then this abysmal amount for winter. But it is the favorite time of the year for a lot of people. And we are entering into my favorite time of the year, not just because it's fall, I love fall, but because of sports. The baseball playoffs and the World Series are coming up quickly. Oh, how did that picture sneak in there? And college and professional football is kicking off, and that is just a blast to watch. And just about every year, there's one special team that kind of rises to the top. And they're often described as a Cinderella team, a team that nobody really expects anything of. Can anybody identify that team on the screen right now? Boise State, yes. They perform way beyond the level that everyone else expected them to. They are the classic underdog team. I remember watching the Rocky movies when I was a kid, and I love those movies, and I still do today. Why do I remember them? Or why do I love them? I think because we all love the underdog. We love rooting for them. Movies like Rudy, movies like Hoosiers, The Natural, Braveheart, they stir something in us because we love to see the underdog come out on top. And the reality is, in the baseball playoffs and other sporting events, the underdog principle applies absolutely. But I want you to know, Rocky was never an underdog. He was never an underdog. Rudy was never an underdog. Why? Because the one who wrote the script already had them winning. They weren't an underdog. The guy wrote it, he had them win. They had to win. There was no option. And the same thing could be said of our faith. We talked last week about David facing off against Goliath and winning, and it was a huge upset. And David wasn't unique. The Bible is full of stories of people overcoming incredible odds, winning against bigger adversaries, or accomplishing far more than they really should have been able to. And that is good news for us as we face giants in our lives today, that we're capable of far more than we should be able to. But are they, these stories from the Bible, are they great underdog stories? And the answer is no, hardly. The one who wrote the script already had them winning. You are never an underdog if there's no possibility of you losing. You are never an underdog if there's no possibility of you losing. God has already written the ending, church. We may be moving through time, but the story is already done. And all we have to do is stay the course. All we have to do is not give up. If we do not give up, we win. That's the real story. To just keep going, no matter what giant rises up in front of us, we win. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever want to be encouraged, and I hope most of you do, we enjoy being encouraged, read the end of the Bible. Spoiler alert, we win. It's already been written, folks. But while we are waiting, and that's what this life is, we are in a season here for 70, 80, 90 years where we're waiting for that next life. We're waiting for eternity, where we're waiting for the return of Christ, where we're waiting for that final battle to take place. We are waiting to enjoy the victory with Jesus in heaven for eternity. There are battles to face here. There are battles that must be fought and giants that we have to face. And this is where we discover the greatest weapon that God has given us to fight these battles. And that weapon is prayer. God answers prayer. It's a common phrase. In fact, I used to have, back when it was really popular to have Christian t-shirts that ripped off every marketing campaign in the non-church world, and I had the Gap t-shirt that underneath said God Answers Prayer, and it had the Gap logo in the middle. Yeah, so cheeseball. But I had that shirt. And God answers prayer. It's a common phrase, and it's one we all believe. But a better question is not, does God answer prayer, but why does God answer prayer? Why does God answer prayer? Because here's the thing. Prayer is asking for the ending he's already written. Prayer is asking for the ending that he's already written. It's grabbing hold of the victory that God has already won for us. We don't snatch victory from the jaws of defeat because the victory is already ours in Christ. We're claiming the victory that he's already given us. Romans 8:37, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Bottom line here, God answers prayer. And we're going to look at an example of that this morning from the Bible, and we're going to learn a few things from the example of Elijah and the giant of a battle that he faced. Now, I'm going to read a lengthy story this morning, okay? So just kind of sit back. Actually, don't sit back because you'll fall asleep. Lean forward, okay? Engage with the story. Because it's so long, I didn't put the whole thing up there. All I put was 1 Kings 18, 16 to 39. So if you want to look it up on your phone or open your Bible and follow along that way, you're welcome to do that. But I'm going to read through this whole story, and I want you to really pay attention to how God shows up. So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, "So is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel?" "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel." So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of the altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood of the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people agreed. Well, of course they did. It's a show. The people are thrilled. They get called out. They're like, this is a party. You know, you have Elijah over here. You get these prophets over here. It's an epic battle. Somebody's going to win. Somebody's going to lose. And there's this showdown that's about to take place. And so Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls, prepare it, call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood." So they prepared one of the bulls, placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, "O Baal, answer us!" But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. "You'll have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming or is relieving himself." Yes, the Bible says that. "Or maybe he is away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be wakened." So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. Then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood." And after they had done this, he said, "Do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and even the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God." What an incredible story. I mean, that's amazing. And here's the amazing part. It's not unique. This is not alone. The miraculous stories in the life of Elijah and his disciple Elisha are well worth reading. And if you've never read them for yourself, I encourage you to take the time to do it. But God answers the prayer of Elijah here in 1 Kings. And obviously the response is a powerful one. It's a miraculous one. And there was no mistaking that God was real and that he was the one in charge. So what did Elijah do that was right? Why did this work for him? How did this underdog overcome 450 false prophets? Well, first of all, as we've said before, Elijah was no underdog. 450-1 was just the kind of odds that God loves to use. Elijah was simply asking God to unveil the script that he had already written. But why was Elijah's prayer so powerful? What was it that made this prayer so potent? He had some key elements in this prayer that I want us to learn from this morning, and it will help all of us when we're facing off against giants in our lives to know how to pray when the chips are down. So the first thing is this: when we pray powerful prayers, we draw a line in the sand. When we pray powerful prayers, we draw a line in the sand. Verse 21, then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." There was no in-between on this. He didn't give anyone any wiggle room. There was no out clause because God doesn't need an out clause. He needs people to trust him. He needs people to call on him. When David picked up the stone, he was confident that God had already given him the victory. Because here's the thing. David loses that battle, Israel is no more. It's done. The rest of the Bible, oh well. David knew that God was going to see him through. David knew that God was going to deliver this giant to him, that he was going to win the victory. Elijah, when he prayed that the fire of God would fall from heaven and consume this altar, he knew that God would respond. There was no doubt in his mind because God will show up. I think too many of us really have gotten into the habit of praying wimpy prayers, because we don't really believe God will do anything. Well, God, if you're okay with it, and if you feel like it, and if. And we apologize in advance for God in our prayers. Well, just in case this doesn't happen, let's make provision for that in our prayer. And I want you to know, that's not the biblical way to pray. You don't see that kind of prayer prayed in Scripture. Pray the promises of God's word that we've talked about time and time again. Pray together in community like we talked about in our midweek prayer service last time. Pray that God would show his power in your life and in our church. That's the kind of line in the sand prayers we need to be praying. Elijah didn't pray, "If you feel like it, God," then he put his faith and his God on the line and he expected God to show up. Now, this type of teaching can be uncomfortable. Aren't we kind of putting God in our own box and saying God has to act a certain way? Aren't we tying his hands and trying to force him to do what we want instead of his will? To be honest, this type of teaching makes me uncomfortable because I'm not all that comfortable praying this way. Now, I know I'm supposed to, and I'm a preacher, But I struggle with how to pray for certain things. Well, what's the right way to pray about this circumstance? Because what really should happen in this? But as you look through the Bible and you see story after story of men and women calling on God and drawing that line in the sand with their prayer, you see time and time again that God shows up. And how many line in the sand situations do we face on a daily basis that we walk away from because either A, we're afraid of failure, and really it's not us, it's not on us, it's an opportunity for God to show his power, or B, we just don't recognize that the opportunities are even there because we don't connect the problem with the solution, and we walk right past them. Elijah knew that failure here wasn't just God losing face, it was death for him if this was failure. It's time to live life with our eyes open to the opportunities we encounter each day for God to show himself to be God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, never stop praying. Now, that doesn't mean that prayer should never stop coming out of your mouth and you're never allowed to have a normal conversation with people. What that means is prayer should be an ongoing, regular rhythm of your life. That when you are faced with obstacles, prayer is your first option, not your last resort. That when you're dealing with difficulty in your life, that prayer is what we do. When we're celebrating something, that we pray and we thank God. When we're hurting internally, we pray and ask God for strength. That prayer is what we do. We never stop praying. And it's not never stop praying unless you're not sure if God is going to answer your prayer. Then maybe you should skip it. No, it's never stop praying. It is always on. So we need to make sure that when we pray powerful prayers, we are drawing that line in the sand and expecting the miraculous from a miraculous God. Next, powerful prayers lead to powerful answers which point to a powerful God. Powerful prayers lead to powerful answers which point to a powerful God. Verses 38 and 39, immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God." Prayer changes. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes circumstances. Prayer changes other people. Prayer changes everything. And when all is said and done, God honors faith that honors him. God honors faith that honors him. Elijah stepped forward on a dark stage and he threw the spotlight squarely on God and said, "My God can." God always responds to that kind of faith. Because we are immediately, not just later on, but in the moment, we're giving the glory to God before he has even responded. And there's a huge point there. Elijah didn't ask God to respond so that he could be right. See, guys? See, Ahab? I was right. God is bigger. God is real. No, it wasn't about him. It wasn't so that everyone could know Elijah served the true God. He asked God to respond so that people would know that God is God. There's a huge difference here. One is about self, and one is about God receiving glory. And when we pray that way, the way Elijah did, God is going to show up. God is going to make a difference. And it always gets me when people are surprised when God answers prayer. I mean, have you read the Bible? And we get surprised by this. We should be surprised if he doesn't. God has already written the miraculous ending to all of our struggles and all of our circumstances, and we are asking God through prayer to reveal, to show us that ending. That's why our midweek prayer service is so important. When we gather together as a church on a Tuesday evening at our house and we get together, and the last one was so good, and we had such a great time of prayer together, and my wife, Melissa, was responsible for watching children. Oh, no, that was Growth Track. Never mind. I was telling a story that doesn't apply at all to what we're doing right now. So just rewind the last 30 seconds of your life. It never happened. But at our midweek prayer service, the last one was very powerful. We gathered together in our living room, and it was amazing to watch adults and children and everything in between praying and calling on God and believing for God to change lives, not just in our church, but in our community. And it was an amazing time of prayer. The power of God's promises, the power of community, the power of prayer, all coming together in one place in one night. And it's our opportunity to ask God to be God in our church and in the surrounding areas. And our corporate prayer time is a way to, like Elijah did, shine a spotlight on God. And the answer is always the same. Yes, God can. Our God is more than able. And if you've never made it out to one of our midweek prayer services, please prioritize that. The reason we do it is so we can, as a church, call on God together. It's not a substitute for me or for you to get alone with God and have a prayer time where we call on Him. That is absolutely essential, but it is no less essential for us as a church to gather together and to pray and to call on God and to believe for the miraculous and to believe for new stories to be written in people's lives. And so please make every effort when we offer those midweek prayer services to come out and be a part of those. And I just want to be transparent with you for just a second here this morning. One of the things that I had somebody in the church call me this week and just say, hey, Pastor, I got a question for you. And they asked me this question about this, and it just confirmed something I was already feeling. And you know, every week we have our time during worship where we give opportunity for people to receive prayer. And week after week goes by where no one will step out of their seat and go for prayer. And it's a little frustrating for me, and because rarely does anyone go. And here's the thing. There's four reasons that people would not move. Number one, your life is perfect. Okay? Which could be. And all the perfect people, hey, come talk to me and tell me your secret. Number two, you're ashamed to admit that there are things in your life that you can't handle. And that's pride. The third, you don't think God cares about the needs that you have. That's simply not true. Or number four, you don't think God is able. I mean, I was looking for more options as to why somebody wouldn't go. Maybe you think you can handle it on your own. But once again, it comes back to pride. There's all sorts of reasons. And I just want to challenge you. I would love to see there be a line. Like, we have to keep worship going longer because there's still people that need to be prayed for on either side of the room. And I just want to challenge you, folks. If there's a need in your life, and I know that as I'm presenting the opportunity each week, there's something in the back of your mind going, oh, yeah, I could go and pray about this. And then something else says, yeah, but that's not that important. Or, yeah, you don't need to go. And let me just challenge you. Guys, let that be something that changes in your life. Go and take opportunity. Why? Because I want to see you living the kind of lives that have been transformed by the power of God in prayer. And the Bible calls us to pray for one another's needs. And this is that opportunity. Prayer is important. Ephesians 3:20, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I can ask for a lot. I can imagine a lot, and God can do infinitely more than that. You will not out-ask God. Bring your needs to Him. Next, powerful prayers don't begin with, "Dear Jesus," they begin with faith. Now, most kids all begin their prayers with, "Dear Jesus." In fact, many adults begin their prayers with, "Dear Jesus." It's kind of just that we open up that way. But the day will come when we need to learn that the language that is used in prayer isn't all that important. The language is not critical. Instead, it's not what we say that's important. It's the attitude of our heart. And as the worship team comes back up and joins me, I want to remind us that there's no reason to obsess over the language that we use in our prayers. Time and time again, the Bible shows us that attitude is much more significant than what we say. And it is our faith in God that is critical, not the language we use. And there's no formula necessary when we pray. People get hung up on this. People get hung up on, well, I don't know how to pray, or I'm not as good a prayer as they are. And there's no formula. It is our heart crying out and touching the heart of God. And that's what needs to be present when we pray. In fact, Jesus called out the Pharisees during his time on earth for their wordiness in their prayer lives. He jumped all over them for babbling in their prayers, praying just to hear themselves pray and trying to outpray one another. There's no place for that. Faith is the critical component. Faith dares to believe for the impossible. Elijah had such incredible faith that he raised the bar. Okay, not only are we asking for fire to fall from the sky and consume the altar that normally we would take care of, but let's pour water on it. Not once, not twice, but three times, so it even filled the trench that he had dug around the outside of the altar, just so that everybody knew that God was God. Without faith, our prayers are empty. For example, the prayers of the prophets of Baal. They prayed for hours for nothing. They were knocking hard, but there was nobody home. And it reminds us that it's not the power of faith that is important. This is such a critical point, church. It's not the power of faith that gets you answers to prayer. Because those prophets of Baal had incredible faith. Faith so strong that they were cutting themselves to prove their faith. They had amazingly strong faith. It's not the power of faith. It's the power of the one in whom our faith is placed that matters. You want proof that wordy prayers don't matter? Elijah's prayer was 63 words long. And fire fell from heaven. 63 words, probably 30 seconds long. And at the end, fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. Powerful prayers don't need to be long, dramatic, or showy. Powerful prayers are powerful because we have faith in a powerful God. Our faith is not baseless. Our faith is not blind. Faith is based on a past history of seeing God work the miraculous. Faith grows. Faith must be developed. Matthew 17:20. You don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move, and nothing would be impossible. I don't know what you know about you, but I have mountains in my life that I would like moved. I have giants in my life that I would like out of the way. That happens through prayer. A mustard seed is tiny, but when it's planted, it grows, and our faith does the same. And as we pray and as God answers, our faith grows. And soon our faith is big enough to deal with any giant that can cross our paths. In fact, there's no giant you will face that cannot be overcome with prayer. God had demonstrated himself again and again and again to Elijah. He stopped the rain from falling. He was fed miraculously by ravens who brought him food. He had an endless supply of meat and oil. There was the resurrection of the widow's son. I mean, there was one miracle after another in his lifetime. And you might say, well, sure, Jeff, if I'd seen miracles like that, I'd have faith like that too. The question then becomes, what kind of miracle do you need to see to trust God? What kind of miracle do you need to see to trust God? He's already given you a miracle. He's saved you. He's forgiven you. He's brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life. You see, the only blind faith prayer that jumping out into nothing prayer, the only blind faith prayer that you will ever pray is, God, save me. After that, we have a foundation for our faith that is solid because God does save us. He saved me. He's changed me. He's moved me from death to life. And if I'm going to trust him with my eternity, I better be able to trust him with my now. He separates us from our sin. And since God can do that, the rest is possible as well. I want to challenge you, church, as you face giants in your life. You don't have to tiptoe around it. You don't have to pray, you know, timidly. Well, God, I'm facing this, and I'm really not sure if you want to help me. But if you do, it'd be great. Guys, draw a line in the sand and declare to those giants in your life, my God is bigger. As David stood before Goliath and said, you come at me with a spear. Doesn't matter. Because I stand in the name of the Lord my God. There is no giant that will face you that is bigger than the God in whom we have placed our faith and our trust. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?